We celebrated the 100th birthday of Sister Pearline Buchanan on yesterday. If she lives to see February 13th, she will actually have reached that 100 mark. She has been on the planet since 1913. And yet, 100 years is not really long. And if you and I live to be 100, still, that won't be very long. If Jesus comes next year, that won't be very long. If he comes 150 years from now, it's still won't be very long. Yeah, we sing the song also that time is filled with swift transition. Time waits for no man. We are living in transitory times, and it seems that time is passing faster than ever. But we know that's not the case. But we do know that time is fleeting. And as I often say, the clock of life is wound but once. No man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own, so live, love, toil with a will, place no faith in tomorrow, for the hands may then be still. We can also say we should make the very best possible use of our time, because it won't be very long. Won't be very long before this short life shall end. Won't be very long when Jesus shall descend. And one or the other is going to happen to us first. You know, the Lord is coming back. You might be still walking around when he does. So in the case of him coming back, he'll be coming to us. In the case of us dying, we'll be going to him. But either way you cut it, it won't be very long. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the passage which contains what we usually regard as the golden text of the Bible. And if I had to select a golden text, John 3:16 would be that passage that I would choose to select. We want to zero in on this one verse in the context of the passage that was read by Brother Love. Jesus speaks these words. A lot of people don't realize or have not realized that Jesus is speaking what we call the golden text of the Bible. Furthermore, Jesus is speaking privately to Nicodemus, who came to him by night. And Jesus says in verse number 16, and many of you can quote it from memory. Many of you memorized it in childhood and still can quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to talk to you this morning on the greatest love of all. The greatest love of all. Many of you have been in love. Some of you are still in love. Some of you will perhaps at some time in the future be in love. And we are aware, as the poet once said, it's better to have loved and lost than not to have loved at all. The greatest verse in the Bible on the love of God is our text for today. Its theme is the greatness of God's love. So loved states that God's love for us was very great. The rest of the verse gives details about this greatness of God's love. And we want to focus our attention briefly on five details that are given here in this verse of God's great love. First, as we consider the greatest love of all, we want to look at the perimeter of God's love. God loved the world. That is the perimeter of his love, and that shows the greatness of his love. No perimeter of love is so large. No love has embraced so many as God's love. If we love a few neighbors, relatives, friends, and most of our families, we think we are filled with love. But compared to the perimeter of God's love, we have not even begun to love. Encompassed in the world is every single individual who has ever lived and who will ever live. Everybody, doesn't make any difference what their ethnic origin, doesn't make any difference what their nationality, it makes no difference what the color of their skin is, it makes no difference on what side of the track they were born, it makes no difference what size house they live in. It makes no difference to what level of educational achievement they have attained. It makes no difference the size of their bank account. It makes no difference the size of their house. Makes no difference what they drive. Makes no difference what clothes they have in their closets. It makes no difference how they might look externally. It makes no difference where they have been and what they have done. It makes no difference at all, because God loved the world, including Saddam Hussein, including bin Laden, including Adolf Hitler, including Pol Pot, including the most diabolical and wicked miscreants of history, from the farthest reaches of antiquity to the very present age. You know, I hope that they catch the ex-police officer who has pledged to take revenge on members of the Los Angeles Police Department, the LAPD, and their family members. I hope he's soon apprehended. He has a deranged and depraved mentality. Amen. He is twisted in his thinking. He is misguided in his mission, but keep in mind, God loves him. God loves him despite his diabolical tendencies. God still loves him. God loves him just like he loves you. And any other category of person, we can conclude that he is included in the world of which Jesus said, God so loved the world. Very broad parameters. That's why we are told, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is why Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God's love encompasses every single individual ever born or ever will be born. I'm glad I'm in that number. I'm glad you're in that number as well. But not only do we consider the perimeter of God's love, but we also focus on the proof of God's love, which is summarized in the one word, gave. Gave is the incontestable proof of God's love. It's the proof of any love. And what one gives shows the extent of the love. God gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. It was the costliest and greatest gift ever given to man, which emphasizes the greatness of God's love, and we can categorize it as the greatest love of all. If you say you love God but are stingy with your giving to God and to the work of God, if you are parsimonious and avaricious and greedy in your attitude and demeanor, that's a clear indication that there is a love deficit in your heart. That's an indication that you do not love God much, because real love will give generously. Now, in this coming week, a lot of you, since that holiday we know and regard as lover's holiday, Valentine's Day, a lot of you are going to be giving gifts. Some will be giving questionable chocolate, and others will be giving teddy bears, and some will be giving roses and other flowers, which with the passing of time will fade and wither and die. Some will be given necklaces and braces. Some will be given other kinds of jewelry as an indication of the love they have for their sweetheart. And that's just normal. Some will be given perfume or perfume or cologne to indicate how much they love their particular sweetheart. And some will be giving absolutely nothing. And some will be receiving absolutely nothing. I want you to look at a passage in the Old Testament. Y'all remember the love story epitomized in the relationship between Jacob and sister Rachel. Sometimes people say it was love at first sight. And other times people have to take a second look or more. But it seemed that Jacob fell in love instantaneously with sister Rachel. The Bible lets us know. Let's just start with verse number 9. The Bible lets us know the degree to which Jacob loved sister Rachel. He went to the land in Haran. He went to the country where his mama's brother resided, brother Laban. When we start with verse number 9, while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, verse number 11 says, and you remember that every kiss begins with K. Verse number 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. That must have been some good sugar, Consuela. He kissed that girl and lifted up his voice and cried like a baby. He was very impressed, no doubt. The Bible says, furthermore, Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, his nephew, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. This was not one of those K kisses. You know, this was a kinship kiss. The kiss with which he kissed Rachel's daddy was different than the kiss with which he kissed Rachel. And one of the reasons I know that is, it says in verse 11, he kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. It doesn't say anything about him weeping after he kissed Laban. Oh, he didn't have no reason to weep. That was a different kind of kiss. The Bible says he kissed him and he brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? You know, you've been working for me. I don't want you to work for nothing. Yeah, I want to give you some kind of remuneration. Tell me, what shall thy wages be? How much you want to pay me? How much you want me to pay you, rather? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. That was the one that Jacob was interested in. That was the one that struck Jacob's fancy. That was the one he wanted. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob, now here we go. Jacob loved Rachel. Now, some of y'all might be thinking that was just infatuation. He didn't know nothing about real love. He was just caught up in a wave of emotions. No, that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. How do you know, Brother Jones, that he wasn't just infatuated and captivated by her pulchritudinous looks? She was beautiful, well-favored. Pulchritude just gives reference to beauty. She was a pretty girl. Some might want to call her the Beyoncé of antiquity. But we know that, and a lot of times, folks become infatuated. You know, folks just get excited about the physical attraction that they feel with another person, or the so-called sexual chemistry that emanates from that particular person. So some might think that Jacob's love for Rachel was superficial, that it was ephemeral, transitory, and passing. But I don't think so, Brother William. I believe this was the real thing. I believe that his love, as the country folk used to say, was genuine, authentic, and real. Like the man was in the ocean swimming and got overcome by the water and started to drown. The lifeguard ran out, swam to him and grabbed him. He was unconscious now and pulled him to the shore. Folks gathered around and the lifeguard said, "Y'all get back. I'm fixing to give him artificial respiration." They said the fella that he had rescued from the sea opened one eye and said, "Artificial, nothing. I want the real thing." Some of y'all never will get that. But I believe that Jacob's love was the real thing. He said, "Brother John, why do you conclude that?" Let's keep reading. Verse 18. Jacob loved Rachel and said, notice now, mark me well, he said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy youngest daughter." What he said was, "I will work, Clifton Davis, 7 years if you'll give me Rachel." I believe that's a verification of the genuineness of the love that Jacob had for Rachel. Some folks, and I know nobody, none of our young men, none of our young folks here, but some folks won't work 7 days for a young lady's hand. And many would be hard pressed to work 7 months. But Jacob was willing to work 7 years for Sister Rachel. He was willing to give 7 years of his life for Rachel. Think about all of the times he had to rethink that thing. Man, shucks. Man, I'm getting tired out here. 7 years, I don't know. I probably need to renegotiate my contract. But that wasn't the case. He was willing to give 7 years of his life for Rachel. Notice verse number 19. Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man." Stay with me. Give me your hand. It's a deal. 7 years, and she's yours, son. Jacob probably said something like, "Yes!" He was in love. Notice verse 20 now. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And this is the part that really should captivate you. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. For the love he had to her. Isn't that wonderful? What he was willing to give. That served as incontestable proof and validation of his love. Love at its best always gives. Real love will give generously. God so loved the world that he gave. Isn't that wonderful? If you love, you will give. If you love your spouse, you will give. If you love your children, you will give. If you love your brothers, you will give. If you love your sisters, you will give. If you love the church, you will give to support its work, to support its mission. You won't be stingy and grasping and selfish. You'll be generous, open-handed, and liberal in your giving. If you have genuine love, then we consider not just the perimeter of God's love and the proof of God's love, but the prudence of God's love. God gave his only begotten son. True love gives the best gifts. Love is discerning and wise. Love gets the right gifts for the loved one and demonstrates a sensitivity for the loved one. It demonstrates having an insight into what that person needs that is the object of your affection, of your love. On your anniversary, brothers, young, inexperienced married brothers, don't get your wife a set of tires for the truck. Don't get her a new eye. Get her something personal that you know she'll like and that you'll know she appreciates. If your wife is on a diet and she's struggling trying to maintain her weight, don't get her a box of chocolates. Don't do it. Get her something that you know she would like and she would love and appreciate. Prudence gets the right gift for the loved one. God gave us exactly what we needed the most. No other gift was so needed. No other gift was so profitable. No other gift was so fitting and appropriate as the gift he gave to man, because he gave that wonderful gift to provide for the salvation of man. Not only do we see in the greatest love of all the prudence of God's love, but we see the protection of God's love embodied in the words, shall not perish. Love protects the one that is loved. And the protection God gives is the best protection of all. For it is spiritual protection, and wonderfully it is permanent protection. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. That was love operating. Salvation is defined as preservation from destruction, danger, great calamity, the redemption of man from the bondage of sin. The angel said to Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The Lord doesn't want any of us to perish. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He gave his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's spiritual protection. That's eternal protection. The protection of God's love. And then, finally, the provision of God's love shall have everlasting life. God's love provides life, and the greatness of his love is seen in the greatness of the life provided. This life is not a second-rate life, but it is the best life of all, because it exemplifies the greatest love of all. Furthermore, the life he gives is everlasting life. It will never end. All of this emphasizes that God's love is great indeed. Think about the perimeters of God's love, the proof of God's love, the prudence of God's love, the protection of God's love, and the provision of God's love. If you've not taken advantage of the great demonstration of God's love, why not take advantage of it today? He gave Jesus, who died on the cross, gave his life and shed his precious blood for us because of that great love, the greatest love of all. Believe that good news of the gospel, repent of your sins, confess your faith, submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins, and you can arise to walk in the newness of life. You can enjoy the abundant life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Would you like to have that life today? You can. Because of the demonstration of the greatest love of all. Maybe you're here and you're already a Christian, but not having proper appreciation in an ongoing manner of the greatest love of all, you have fallen by the wayside and lapsed into a tragic and unfortunate and unenviable position of unfaithfulness. You don't have to remain there. Because of the greatest love of all, you can be restored. You can be forgiven. If you're willing to comply with some simple stipulated conditions, if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to confess and pray, you can be renewed, restored, rededicated. If you're here in either category, we urge you to come, even right now, as we together stand and as we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come?